Well, I decided to wear pants this morning, as opposed to shorts, and look a little more presentable. You know, back in the old days, you couldn't even go to church unless you had on a suit and a tie. And one pastor at the church we used to go to years and years ago, he would, excuse me, if he checked the records and knew if you were tithing, for one thing. And then
I won't tell you who that was, but you can probably remember.
Todd would probably know. But the only reason I know this is because he told me. And so he would check the records and know if you were a tither. So if you were a tither and you came to church with a tie on, then he would grab you and he would have you sit on the stage with him during service up until time for the message, and you'd go sit down. But he would kind of like highlight. He wouldn't tell people, "Oh, this is a tither," but you had to look. You had to have the look, and you had to be a tither. And then he'd put you in the pulpit, and kind of okay, these are my shining examples, you know. And I didn't think too much about it. It was 30 years ago, 35 years ago, or so. So it was a long time ago. But anyway, I promised to be all over the road this morning, as always, and you know. For some of you guys that have never heard me before, I tend to go places where maybe I shouldn't. Years ago when we started getting involved with the Calvary Chapels, and I realized that these guys all taught Scripture. Most of the pastors taught verse by verse, you know, and I tried to, you know, and they do it for 45 minutes, and they resourced vast amounts of Scriptures all over the Bible, you know, to support their messages. And I'm like, I really tried, but my brain doesn't work. My brain just kind of like explodes. And so I tried several times to do that. It was just an utter failure to try to teach like Bob or to teach like Pastor Chuck, you know, Hedges. And so, yeah, I just gave up. I said, I can stand up here and talk for 45 minutes, but to teach like that, no, my brain is just not there. So I have a topic, and I tend to do Bible study or talk about the things that I struggle with the most, and it's just easier to be honest that way, and I tend to give a message or a talk or a Bible study based on what the Lord's been showing me that week or right now. You know, he maybe keeps it a little fresher. I don't know. But that's not going to be me. And so it's called, I have actually a title called The Bitter Outlaw.
The Bitter Outlaw, okay.
Yeah, technically that's the topic of a sermon title, you know.
I have a joke related to that.
You do.
What's the difference between in-laws and outlaws? Outlaws are wanted.
Oh. Oh.
Pastor Riley, where are you at? Okay, yeah.
That's outlaws are wanted.
I just wrote it down.
Oh, that's funny. Got that. Outlaws are wanted. Oh, you know, I'm going to take another sidebar real quick, too. Nina and I think it's something happens as you get older, you get more interested in history and ancestry and stuff like that. Has anybody noticed that in their lives as you get older? Things that you just took for granted, you never thought about when you were 30, all of a sudden mean something to you. And maybe it's after you lose parents and all that. I don't know. But it seems to be that we tend to go that way. But just a little sidebar that I had been thinking a lot about this week, off and on. Nina and I had, Tess actually had a birthday party to go to in Richland, and we had about 3 hours to kill, so we just drove around. We went over to Rockport, and Rockport's an interesting town. Has there ever been to Rockport, Indiana? It's an interesting little river town with a pretty incredible history, really, and it's, you know, 40 minutes drive from here or something like that east. And So, and it's got these 200-foot sandstone cliffs that go down to the river. Of course, they built these beautiful homes along the on the top of the cliffs, but you can drive down underneath the cliffs by the river. And anyway, so we, like I said, we had some time to kill. We were really just looking for ice cream shop. We found that in Grandview, by the way. It was called Fat Daddy's, I think. And is that right, Fat Daddy? So anyway, we came across this monument, and the monument of Abraham Lincoln. And, you know, a big bust that was sitting on a stone and had a plaque, and I actually had a picture of it. I should have brought it, but we're not going to do that. And so I stopped and I read it. It talked about how, and I didn't realize that Abraham Lincoln, as a youth, lived in Rockport. And of course, you have Lincoln City, and you have, you know, the boyhood home and all that. You know, I knew all that, you know, and all that history. But I didn't realize that right there is this plaque, and it talks about how in 1818 or something like that, Abraham Lincoln was 19 years old, and he boarded a flatboat with Allen Gentry. You've been to Gentryville. You might have heard of Gentryville. If you're going to Holiday World, you go through Gentryville. It's named after Allen Gentry. And you know, I learned all this week. And they got on a flatboat and took it all the way down to Ohio, down to Mississippi, to New Orleans. And it was there in New Orleans that Abraham Lincoln, for the first time in his life, saw humans being bought and sold. And that was he was 19 years old, and that was the deciding. That was the real pivotal point in his life. And he said, if he ever had any chance to make a difference, that he would have any way of stopping this. And I can't remember how it was phrased. It was phrased weird, wasn't it? But anyway, I thought this is fascinating, right here in southern Indiana in Rockport. The only thing I ever knew about Rockport is supposedly my great 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 grandfather, three greats, I think, had a loose woman. His wife was a loose woman, and apparently he, while she was sleeping, he burned the house down with her in it. And he was never convicted, but that's the story. So
taught her a lesson.
Yeah. That's right. And so, anyway, I'm still going through Mom's stuff. She's got all this stuff around. Probably eventually, I'll probably find the documentation on that because Mom had everything stored away. But anyway, when I was a youngster, 13, 14 years old, somebody introduced me to an album by the Eagles, the Eagles' Desperado album, which turned out to be probably my favorite all-time album ever put out by the Eagles. And it was a concept album. We put it out in 1973, so I would have been about 14 years old. And 14, something like that. And, back in those days, back in those days of rock and roll and albums, and especially if you were somebody like me who just listened to music all the time, I had older friends and cousins, and they'd introduced me to music I probably should not have been introduced to yet at a young age. And but back in the old days, we would get an album, a vinyl, and we would open it up, and we would study all the pictures, all the images, and then we would listen to the album and follow along with the words. We wouldn't read ahead. We wouldn't read ahead because if you read ahead, you missed the inflections, the moods, the majors, the minors, the tones. You missed all that. So how many people did that like I did? Just us old music heads, I guess, you know. And because you had to get the emotion of it. And, of course, back in the 60s and 50s, 60s and 70s, most even your hard rock bands, a lot of them, these guys, grew up in the church. They grew up Catholic or in some type of a church where they had some kind of roots. And so you could find, you know, they talk about God in their songs. And they talk about consequences of actions and things like that. You don't get that so much anymore, I don't think. I think we've kind of And record producers won't, a lot of times won't allow it, if for that matter, too. So anyway, point in all that is, that album, the Desperado, Eagles Desperado album, was written as kind of a loosely embracing the Dalton gang that terrorized Oklahoma and Coffeyville, Kansas, and it kind of, you know, glamorized that. And me as a, you know, 15, 16-year-old, by, you know, this is probably the album I listened to the most, because kind of identified with it, you know, with long hair. We shot guns. We had hair down in the middle of our back. We rode horses. You know, we were kind of like outlaws, you know, and then, you know, it's kind of woven into that drug culture that we were, so many of us were a part of in the 70s. And so I really did kind of over-identify with that. And but the whole song, whole album is about the Dalton gang, how Bill Doolin met Bill Dalton, and how they terrorized and robbed banks and trains, and, you know, and they all ended up dead, of course. But there were lines in it that I thought were really interesting, and there was like, so these, you almost have to have the album to listen to it. But, and you can listen to it. Many of you probably have already heard it before. But we were kind of like that, yeah, us guys in the 70s. We were kind of like, we pushed the limits. We wanted to be kind of like rock and roll outlaws and live wild. But what these guys did, I think it was Don Henley, that's his dad was a pastor, wasn't it? One of those guys. But anyway, they wove into this. And to me, if you listen to the whole album, because it's a concept album, it's kind of like a modern-day proverb about young men pursuing youthful lusts and the consequences of their actions. And and so there was lines. There's lines in some of the songs like "Easy Money" and "Faithless Women." "Go Down, Bill Doolin," "It Must Be God's Will." "Two Brothers Lying Dead in Coffeyville." "Fast Guns, Loose Women." "If You're Fast and If You're Lucky, You Will Never See the Hanging Tree." This is a line that always got me. And "The things that are pleasing you hurt you somehow." And I thought, how many of you guys have been there where the things that pleased you, that you found pleasure in, were actually destroying you? You know, so just a lot of little lines like that that you can tie to Scripture. Another line that I wrote down from a song is, "It seems to me some fine things have been laid upon your table, but you only want the ones that you can't get." How many of you been there? You know, and that falls in lust of eyes, lust of flesh, the pride of life. You know, love not the world. "I am an outlaw. I was born an outlaw's son. In one hand I have a Bible, the other I've got a gun." We just thought those were cool lyrics, man. That's who we wanted to be. There's a couple of my buddies were kind of the same way, you know. Well, if I had to shoot somebody, I'd want to give them the gospel first.
Okay, there we go.
Yeah. One line is, "Woman, don't try to love me. Don't try to understand. The life upon the road is the life of an outlaw man." I just thought that was cool. But the song that comes back to me is a song called "Bitter Creek." And they used a lot of cool metaphors in here. In the whole album, they use a lot of cool metaphors. And some of the lyrics in the song "Bitter Creek," which ironically, "Bitter Creek" was the nickname of one of the gang. They called him "Bitter Creek" so and so. So, but anyway, the songs. Some of the lyrics are: "Once I was young and so unsure, I'd try any ill to find a cure. An old man told me, he tried to scold me, "Whoa, son, don't wade too deep in Bitter Creek." And the song goes on. You know, they mix it up with some modern day illustrations. He went to the desert and he took peyote and tried to find the answers there to life, and it didn't work. And then he's going to hit the road now for one last time. We can walk right in and steal him blind. All that money, no more running. The whole gist of it is they're going to have their last final robbery, and then they're just going to disappear, settle down. And he says, in the end of the last line, and there's not many lyrics to it, you know how it is. I can't wait to see the old man's face, and that means the old man that tried to scold him, when I win the race. And then, of course, at the end of the album, they do a reprise where they go into the town, and of course he gets killed in the gunfire, and that's the end of his life, you know. And yes, sir.
I keep thinking of Elvis Presley. I apologize for everyone. I was reading a book about Johnny Cash, and he and Elvis Presley knew each other before they became famous back in 1953. And had a very interesting, even though it was a book about Johnny Cash, had a very interesting quote from Elvis Presley, because he grew up Pentecostal. You mentioned these guys. Many of them had church background. And Elvis Presley, later in his life, when he's got everything, music, movies, everything, and he goes back to his pastor and he says, "I have done the things you told me not to do, and I have not done the things you told me to do, and I am not a happy man."
Hmm.
Isn't that an amazing quote? It is the opposite of what his pastor said. Follow the world. I'm sorry, but
that's fine. That's fine. I'm trying to make this all fit together.
Okay.
So it doesn't sound like I'm just trying to sell a rock, an album or something. And so anyway, the song ends with the lawmen cleared the people from the street. All you bloodthirsty bystanders, won't you try and find your seats? Watching Doolin Dalton. Easy money and faithless women, you will never kill the pain. Go down, Bill Doolin, don't you wonder why sooner or later you all have to die. And the Queen of Diamonds let you down. She was just an empty fable. The Queen of Hearts, you say you never met. Your twisted fate has found you out, and it's finally turned the tables. Stole your dreams and paid you with regret. And anyways. And you know some of the songs. Everybody knows some of the songs, like Desperado and Tequila Sunrise was another one. And but bitterness is where we're going. We're talking about bitterness. Don't go down Bitter Creek. Have you ever gone down Bitter Creek? Found it was a dead end and had to turn around and come back? And
being in bitterness.
Bitter. Yeah. Bitter Creek. Yeah. And or just, you know, things happen to you throughout life. Maybe you got burned by somebody, a relative or a friend, or maybe somebody, you know, took advantage of you and hurt you, and so you're angry at first, then you don't forgive them, and then it festers. Root is an interesting word, you know, and there's good roots. You look into the scriptures and there's good roots. The root of David is a good root. Person who is planted firmly in the Word of God, and rooted in the Word of God, that's a good thing. But if you've ever been to the dentist and had a tooth pulled because you had a rotten root, you know, that's another root, you know. And I've got to check my notes here. They all look the same sometimes. And I've recognized that me personally have allowed things to embitter me of the loud things that have happened to us in our ministry, or people have said things about us, or whatever it might be, or because I didn't become the super successful, you know, person that I'd hoped to be, or whatever it be. If you don't forgive and you don't stay close to the Lord and you don't forgive, you become bitter. Maybe I'm the only one in here that struggled with that kind of thing. I don't know. You know? But if you want to go to, let's just look at Ephesians 4:31. You want to do that for us, Dave? Because bitterness often springs up from anger, from resentment, from unforgiveness towards others, holding on to negative emotions, negative thoughts, can lead to a bitter spirit. And you've got it up there. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Sometimes I think we forget what kind of people we all used to be. You know, Paul warned us. I can't think of what the verse is off the top of my head because I just thought of it. But he said not to forget what type of people we once were. And then he has a list. And all of us can find our place on that list somewhere of the type of people we once were. I think sometimes we do forget. And when we look at, you know, are we really any different? Are we any different than some of the lost youth and people that we encounter today, except that they're more brazen, more vocal, more in your face about their sinfulness? But some of us, you know, I've always asked myself, what kind of person would I be if I was a teenager today? You know, when we started the ministry, I asked myself, what kind of teenager would I be in the 90s? And we started a ministry in 1990. You know, it was mostly skater kids and, you know, golf and, all, you know, I didn't even think they called them alternative then, but kids there were just wired up differently, you know. You know, I was, what kind of person would I be in the 90s? Would I be, you know, even today, would I be straight? Would I be gay? You know, would I be a drug user? You know, I think those are honest questions to ask. And I think it's important that we don't forget that we once were, a lot of us once were, not very nice people. And we didn't have Christ. We had the world in us. And we were all, many of us, influenced by demonic elements. You know, the things that we see today, the gender issues and all that we see today, and I'm not going to go down that path, but that's just demonic. And we need to recognize that it's very active demonic stuff going on. But the world gives it a fancy name and a diagnosis and a clinical evaluation and says that it's normal or you're supposed to be that way or that or this. But it is demonic. And we need to recognize it, I think, and call it what it is. And it probably would help us in the long run. Back to bitterness. Some people do, I know people that, it seems a little bit weird to me, and I had to think about it, but I know people that do what's called, Christian people, but every morning when they get up, they do what they call their positive affirmations. And one person I know that will look in the mirror every morning and has the positive affirmations. You know, and I said, well, what does that look like for a Christian that wakes up? What do you think about first thing when you wake up in the morning? You know, I mean, I'm not. Maybe it's just you got to get to the bathroom quick, I don't know.
You're saying look in the mirror and have positive affirmations.
You know, some people will stand and, you know, they'll get up in the morning and they'll have a thing that they read. It'll be like, I am loved. I am special to God. I am this. I am that. You know, and it sounds a little bit weird to me because it's not my orientation, right? Or that's not even a good word anymore. At the same time, if you get up in the morning and you say, Lord, and you say it out loud, Lord, help me to think on the things that are good, that are pure, that are right, and that are lovely. Help me, Lord, not to go down that path of negativity. You know, those are positive information from a biblical standpoint. I don't think it's New Agey. You know, to me, when I first heard somebody talking about having reading their positive affirmations every morning, to me, at first, it sounded, you know, kind of New Agey or something, you know, or doo-doo-doo-doo kind of thing. But then the more I thought about it, I thought, well, we call out to the Lord and we ask Him to guide us through the day to think on the right things, to do the right things, to be a blessing to others. It's kind of the same thing, but it's God-focused instead of me-focused, I think. Pardon me? It's prayer. That's right. That's exactly what it is. And let it. When I think about, and I guess really it still becomes a matter of the heart as much as anything else, because, you know, we do kind of psych ourselves out. You think about a kid, play a high school kid playing football. I mean, they work themselves up, you know, because, you know, they're looking at that guy and they're, I'm going to take him down. I'm taking him down. And you're telling yourself, I'm taking him down, you know, and then that snap and boom so you do kind of psych yourself out, and I don't think that's New Agey, but.
To a counterpart to my beloved, to warn about the New Age, yes, yesterday my sister came over. Now, it could be already finished, but her oldest grandson's getting baptized today. He had already received Jesus last year, prayed with Nana. But it was on her heart. She saw Amir Sarfati's telegram section and it listed all these things that you are in Christ. You are loved.
I saw that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, we typed those up. You know, we didn't have to type the whole scripture, but she wanted him to have a set. You are this. You are this. You are this. And that's the other side of it.
Yeah.
The good side.
I actually saw that. Yeah.
I am this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Bob taught last week. We are, what is it, Bob, in the beloved? Accepted in the beloved. That's all in Christ, in Him, in Him, in Him. Mm-hmm. And so she's trying to set his roots in that by giving him all these scriptures that he can read over, maybe with his little brothers. This is what's happened to me. This is who I am now, a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, yeah, I see both.
But in Christ.
I am a new creation, you know, instead of, you know, I am a new creation in Christ.
Yeah.
You know, the old things have passed away. Behold, I am the new new creation in Christ. And so, you know, so many of those things leave God out and put me in it, you know. And yet, to start our day, you know, affirming ourselves biblically, I think can make a big difference. And and I tend to start my day out kind of slow, as Nina will affirm, since we don't have to be out the door early anymore. And I have a tendency to get up, get my coffee, and then I go to another chair and I do some reading there. And I could doze off again. And then, you know, But Nina knows. My ideal would be stay up till 2 and get up at 9 or 10. That's how I'm wired. And Nina's always been wired just the opposite. She was like the Army, those old Army commercials. She'd have more done by 7 a.m. or whatever it was. Remember the old Army commercials? She'd have more done by 9 a.m. than most people do in an entire day. You had to be a certain age. I think those commercials ran like 30 years ago. Do they? Is it? I didn't know. Philippians 4:8. Can you go to that? We're going to roll through this pretty quick. We have a lunch date with a grandson at 12:30. So I'm just telling you. 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, and I think it's probably more important than ever before because we are so surrounded with negativity. It is unbelievable. And if you're like me and you follow the news and you follow what's going on in the world, and I encourage everybody to follow Amir Sabate. I follow him on Telegram because I'll find out more what's going on in the world probably sooner, you know, especially when it comes to Israel, the Middle East, and now Africa is a big player in world events. And but he gets it out there. He gets it out properly without. And an interesting thing, I don't know if you saw this or not, but Iraq has banned Telegram. And they've blacklisted Telegram. So I thought that was really interesting, too. And but, you know, we're surrounded by so much negativity that I think maybe it's more important than ever that we have in our minds that we have that mindset of right thinking and we really guard ourselves from it. And I think there's a tendency the older we get, we tend to be more negative because we've seen so much. And we've seen so much, we know so much, and we've seen so many people with the hurts. Plus, when we get older, we hurt a little bit more too than we did 20 years ago, you know. Yeah. And so we complain about our aches and our pains and stuff like that. And sometimes our focus gets shifted. It's an exciting time to live, but it's a scary time to live because we're seeing things happen very quickly, and the Lord's return is very imminent. And many of us us believers, we've been waiting for the Lord's return for most of our born again lives. How many of you ever did rapture practices back in the day? But rapture practice was before your time? People get together and like shout and jump up in the air like, you know, this is what it's going to be like. And anybody did a rapture practice but me? Oh, man. I know a lot. Some. What? It might have been. It was, I think the first time I did a rapture practice was like 1977. Oh, about half a dozen of us. It wasn't a whole lot of people. Yeah. No, we're gonna. What would that look like? Stand up? Let's go to Romans 12:21. See what that says. And it's all about, you know, when we have bitterness, it's important to. And I've been practicing this, doing this more, and that's praying for the people I'm bitter towards is really helping. And then working to forgive. Forgiveness is a weird thing because you can forgive somebody, and that it'll creep back up. You ever tried to forgive? How many, you forgive somebody, and then something happens, or the next thing you know, it's creeped right back up. and you know, and it's bugging you again, you know, and you just, you know, you keep giving it to the Lord and pray for those. Praying for those that we are bitter against and asking God to give us the love for them is important. What is it? Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. More important probably than ever before. Your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so you heap. That's a kind of another subject, but kind of ties together. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He's fast. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's funny, sometimes it's the people that you're the closest to that love you the most, hurt you the most. Has anybody ever experienced that? Remember Keith Green made a comment. Remember when we saw Keith Green for the last few minutes of his concert because I got lost and couldn't find Reading College, and then we had an argument. Anyway, it was not a good day, but we got there. And were we married yet? But he made a comment. Did anybody ever see Keith Green, a live Keith Green? All I remember is we got there late. He's playing the piano, and he's preaching over his playing, and you could hear a pin drop. It wasn't like a charismatic convention or anything like that. You could hear a pin drop in that place, and the things that he said, the Lord just used him in such a way that everything just made sense the way he taught, and it was really a fascinating time. During the Jesus movement and all that stuff, when Anina and I used to go to see, Chuck Gerard and Nancy Honeytree and some of those that ministered a lot, and they didn't know they could get paid yet. They were still doing it for free when we saw them. They just did it because they loved Jesus, and so they were just zipping around the country and, with their guitar or their piano all by themselves. And we saw Chuck Gerard two or three times, twice, I think, and it was just him and a piano. And that was back in the days, it was still in the 70s, and those guys didn't even, I don't think anybody knew they could get paid yet. And so anyway, that's another subject altogether. But the thought that only those who love us, those that we love hurt us, is only the people that you love can really hurt you. And it was an interesting thing the way he said it, but it kind of rang to me. And as I look at my family and my children and all that, you can't have a family without having hurts from time to time and miscommunications and things. And so you do get hurts, And I don't know where that came from. And giving thanks. So I find myself just being thankful for even those that I may disagree with and a lot of times it's a family member. Just being thankful for them and praying for them and not trying to correct them necessarily. I'll drop down to James 4:8. James 4:8, please. And that is, man, you're fast. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So let's draw near to the Lord. I'm sorry, but this verse always reminds me of a Seals and Crofts song. Darling, if you want me to be closer to you, get closer to me. Remember that song lyric? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We get it backwards. We sit on our butts and ask Him to come to us. And That's not how it works. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm going to him. He already did the work. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I like that a lot. How do you draw near to God? You know, when I was first, probably as a new believer, I would pray before I'd read scripture. I'd pray, Lord, teach me from your word today. Help me to be like a kid sitting at your feet and teach me from your word. Help me, Lord. And that was my attempt, I think, to draw close to the Lord. And I would still try to be like a little kid, just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Teach me something today, Lord. I'm really dumb, you know. And my memory is bad. You teach me something today, and I forget about it in an hour. And, you know, so draw near to the Lord. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's so much I could say. Let's just go to Matthew 7 through 8. Manifest. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. I know I've...
What are you trying to draw out of this?
I'm just reading it right now. So I don't want to add anything else to it. But if you look at ask, go all the way up to 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man among you, who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? It's good stuff. It's a little out of context for this, but we're going to work with it.
I think it relates to that previous verse you were just showing, draw near to God. Draw near to God.
Yeah.
We have a responsibility. So many semi-Christians, I call them, they're waiting for God to do something. And it's like, what are you waiting
yeah.
for?
Yeah, that's
know.
True.
You have 66 books. You already know most of what we need to do. You don't need a special dispensation.
Very true.
Too many people today are asking more to feel good instead of truth. Mm-hmm. I work in a place where that's what it's all about, is how you feel.
Mm-hmm. And it's about, it's more about them. Yeah, you're right.
I have a verse related to bitterness. Oh, I'm sorry. I was just going to say it was a song you were 50 years ago singing. That person said, seek you first, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all of his things from the Lord.
Yep. We just sung it every week. Mm-hmm. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yeah. And we need to... I'm going to end here with... got a lot of notes here. I'm not going to use them all. Got a lot of stuff written out. Not going to use it. No, I'll probably be on another tangent by then. So there's a last week when we were over at Adams' house and we were doing Chris scripture songs, and it reminded me of a song that I made up a melody to probably 30 years ago. It definitely sounds 30 years old. And it was based on Romans 10, 9, and 10. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I put that into a little jingle because I wanted people to get it in their minds and in their heads, that simple truth of Scripture. And because I'm afraid sometimes we make coming to Jesus a lot more complicated than it is. And, the majority of people that come to Christ are never going to sit for 20 years under Calvary Chapel preaching and get the kind of teaching. They're never, and many of them will never get past, the disputable matters, but they will receive Christ. They will say, they will repent. They will come to Christ. They will get saved. So there's that fine line. There's an evangelist. I started out all my roots in ministry was in evangelism. Preaching the gospel, giving the gospel like McIntosh or one of these the other preachers in Calvary Chapels, and drawing the net, having people come forward to receive Christ. That was kind of a lot of what I learned to do and did. Back in the day, some of it, I kind of backed away from it because I realized a lot of it was manipulative. And I also backed away from it because I realized never in my life did I walk an aisle or go to an altar to receive Christ. Or, I received Christ in a parking lot, 2 a.m, sitting in my car with another buddy after drinking Coors beer and smoking weed. And we both sat there and thought, man, our lives are, we just got out of high school, and I thought, we both sat there and thought, man, my life is really a mess. I don't want to live like this. But both of us drew on our roots in the church because our parents had taken us to church, and made sure we were there. And even though we rebelled all against it, we still went to church. And so when the chips were down, I knew who to call, right? Well, the people today, when the chips are down, who do they call? If they've not been brought up in the church. That's one of my little arguments about the most, I still think the most, children's ministry may be the most important ministry in a church. And it's extremely vital. And it's not playtime. Yes, ma'am. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. It's another song. Yeah. Songs are good, because they get in our heads, don't they? They really get in our heads. And
I had a verse related to bitterness.
Sure.
Matthew 6:14-15. Right at the end of the Lord's Prayer, and I don't recall that I've ever heard a sermon on this, but okay, go up just a little bit so you can see the end of the Lord's Prayer. So there's the Lord's Prayer, and then 14-15, talking about bitterness. You can't let it get that far. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ouch. That hurts. I mean, it's right there.
So let's pray, and then we're going to sing that song, I think. So I will, Dave, we'll just put Romans 10, 9, and 10. I think I did it word for word out of the New King James, so people can just sing along. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness to us, Lord. And Lord, we do come to you, and Lord, and so many of us do harbor resentment or bitterness. I know I do, and I have to die to it daily, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you minister to each of us. Help us, Lord, to examine our hearts and take an inventory, Lord, of our attitudes and our thoughts. And take an inventory, Lord. Help us to take an inventory of our attitudes and our thoughts, Lord. That no root of bitterness would fester or grow in us. Help us, Lord, not to go down Bitter Creek and to wade into that, Lord, but to remove it through forgiveness, through prayer, Lord, through good deeds, even. Lord, Lord, remove those things that hinder us, Lord, from drawing closer to you, and help us to draw close to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.